We shall again read God's word as we find it in the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation and chapter 3. And as the Lord would help us this morning, we might consider together the letter of the risen Lord to the church at Laodicea that we find in Revelation 3 verses 14 to 22. Revelation 3, reading there at verse 14. And unto the angel, that is the minister of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou seest I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with thy salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. I'm sure there are many parts of this letter that we are all familiar with. As soon as you hear the name Laodicea, I'm sure you think, well, this is the church that the Lord described as being lukewarm. They were neither cold nor hot. And to whom he said, because of like that, he's about to spew them out of my mouth. He's saying, this is a church. He's saying to them, you make me feel sick. We're all familiar with verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. A picture of Christ desiring fellowship with his people. The very fact that we are familiar with these things means that we don't recognize the impact that these words would have had at the first on the Laodiceans as they heard this letter read to them. What a shock it must have been. They had a very high opinion of themselves. And the Lord is saying, you are treating me as if I am outside. And the truth is, you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. You make me nauseous just thinking about you. Would that not be a shock? Can you picture Christ sending that sort of message to us and to others? What would he say to us? As we read all these letters to the churches, friends, is it not true that often we find ourselves saying, that's our problem. That's the way the church is in our own land, in our own island, in our own town, and I can see so much of myself in the criticisms that are here. It's good for us, friends, to listen to the Lord. He that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You and I are to listen, because these are the words of the one who is the Amen, the God of truth, the faithful and true witness. Why does the Lord speak so harshly? This is Christ speaking. Well, he is concerned for the Laodiceans. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. It's because he loves that he rebukes. Remember that. Because we live in a day when the idea of rebuking, challenging people to show that they have sinned, the idea of chastening, correcting people because they're straying and to bring them back in the right way. We live in an age where the idea of rebuke and chasten, well, it's not something you should do. Live and let live. Well, that was not the attitude of the Lord and should not be our attitude. Love led him to work. As we find Solomon saying in the Proverbs, God through Solomon saying, open rebuke is better than secret love. It's not a true love. So, you parents, never hold back from rebuking or chastening your children if that is required. It's the loving thing to do, even if we live in a society which frowns on such things. Notice Christ is very direct. Again, we should be direct and make it clear whenever we are rebuking or chastening. The Laodiceans certainly could not misunderstand what the Lord was saying here. Because, as I'm sure many of you are aware, the water that flowed through the underground aqueduct to Laodicea was lukewarm. Its source was near Hierapolis, which was about 6 miles away. And there were hot springs there, but the time they came to Laodicea, they were lukewarm. Were you to go 10 miles away to Colossae, there were lovely cool waters there. But the water was lukewarm. And the church at Laodicea was just like that. Lukewarm. And the Lord's saying to them, here's your problem. And he warns them, I'm about to spew thee out of thy mouth. Listen, sort yourself out. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I'm standing at the door and knocking. Come and let us have fellowship together. Well, I'm sure it can be said that lukewarmness is one of the major problems in the church today, and it's something that, at least at times, infects us as well. Let's notice three things as we consider this letter. We'll notice firstly the condition of lukewarmness, and then secondly the cause of lukewarmness, and thirdly the cure for lukewarmness. First of all, the condition of lukewarmness. Verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou art cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We can understand the illustration that's being used. Lukewarm water. Now there are some who, as they examine these words, point out that, well, hot water obviously is acceptable, a hot drink is refreshing, and a cold drink, well, it can be very refreshing on a hot day as well. And therefore, in a sense, hot and cold are both good, lukewarm, tepid, it just doesn't appeal to any of us. If you perhaps prepared a cup of tea for a child, and you drink it yourself, that's horrible. It's so lukewarm. Well, there are some who suggest that is what is being meant here. But really the focus is on the fact that these people had lost their zeal. Notice verse 19. Here is the summary of the message. Be zealous. They've lost their zeal. And that word zealous, it means to be hot or to boil. And so, here is the problem. Here were a people who no doubt had experienced liveliness in their church life and in their own soul. But now they've become cool and lukewarm. What can we say about that? Well, isn't it an indefinite condition? Hot, well, you know hot. Cold, you know when it's cold. It's very clear. Something's boiling or glowing. Then that is hot. To be zealous, you can tell a zealous Christian. Full of love for Christ. Full of zeal for God and his honour. And for the salvation of souls. And no doubt, when the gospel first came to Laodicea, perhaps when Paul was in Ephesus, and as it spread into the heartland of the Roman province of Asia, to Colossae, to Hierapolis, to Laodicea, the gospel comes. How these people were rejoicing in the truth. They turned from idols to serve the true and living God, to wait for the Son from heaven, even Jesus. Why? He's delivered me from the wrath to come. And they're thinking of these things. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And as they read God's word day by day, how their hearts would be burning within them, that the two on the road to Emmaus, delighting in the scripture, rejoicing in forgiveness, desiring to praise God. For them, Christ was precious. Christ was everything. And if you'd looked in them, their lives were distinct and different from the pagans around them. They were those who were godly, who were devoted to God. And no doubt they were seeking to be an influence in a community round about. Laodicea, it was the intersection of three main trade routes. And no doubt the gospel, at the beginning at least, were spreading out from there. Well, there's hot, there's zeal. But on the other hand, you can think of what it's like when there's coldness. He's saying, well, you're not cold. There were those in Laodicea who were unbelievers. There was no life. They were dead in sins. Well, he says, I would that thou wert cold or hot. Well, if they're hot, they're full of zeal as they should be, giving him his own place. And if they're cold, well, at least they don't have this veneer of Christianity, which is actually more offensive to God than to be living an outright ungodly life. You know, we can look around and think of people who are shaking their fist at God. But if you have only a veneer of Christianity, realize, friend, in many ways, you are more offensive to the Lord than those who indulge in the worst of outward sin. Because there is an outward veneer without the reality of a living faith. And people may look at you and they'll say, well, they're Christians. They might not be professing Christians. They may not themselves say, I'm a true believer. But that's the way the world looks. And the gospel is brought into disrepute. And to have the gospel, to have the sign of God's covenant in baptism placed upon you, and you're pledged to be the Lord and not live for him, that's worse than never having known of him at all. Didn't the Lord say, one to you, Capernaum, The things which have been done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah. They would have repented in sackcloth and ashes a long time ago. They had God's word. They had the preaching of Christ. They had their synagogues. They had their public worship. But where was the faith in Christ, the coming Messiah? Friend, don't be content with an outward veneer or with an association with the things of God. You need a living faith in the Saviour, or you're in danger of eternal destruction. It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you if you leave this world without Christ as your only hope for salvation. They weren't cold. The trouble was they were lukewarm. They had a form of the gospel, but there was much lacking. Now, no doubt there were some who were true believers. Things had dwindled away in their lives. Others perhaps had never come to a living faith. But the Lord deals with them tenderly. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke. Here are all those within the church professing the true religion. We with our children doing this. And the Lord in his love is rebuking us and calling us to himself and warning us. Let us beware of this indefinite condition, a lack of zeal. Let us beware in case it affects us, because you can be full of zeal to begin with and lose that for different reasons. If you think of water cooling, it just cools through time, doesn't it? You don't notice it, it just happens. It's a gradual thing. You and I can easily succumb to coolness if we're not careful. Notice it's an indifferent condition. They were lukewarm. We find in this letter there's no mention of heresy, and there's no mention of open outward sin where they're associating with pagans. That was happening elsewhere. But this is not the problem here. Rather, there's just a cold, cool, lifeless Christianity, which might indicate no life, or it might indicate a lack of zeal compared to what there had been before. You would see that, for example, in doctrine. Do you desire to study God's word? To grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth? Is it something you prize as your necessary food? The psalmist said that. And how he loved God's word. It was a study all the day. Are you seeking to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord? We should. But there wasn't much of that here. Very easy to say, well, that's just too heavy for me. Give me something simple. No doubt it wasn't something that was much discussed. When they met one another, they talked about other things, but Christ wasn't talked much about. They wouldn't even argue over different ways of interpreting passages of Scripture or explaining certain doctrines. Doesn't it remind you of our own nation today? You know, there are some places where, you know, if you go there, although people have got wrong interpretations of certain doctrines, you find that they're wanting to study God's word and they'll argue about these things. They might condemn our Calvinism, for example, or the way we worship. But you find people, there's a zeal, they want at least to get things right, even if they're not getting things right. One of the sad things about our own nation is very few seem to want to talk about anything to do with doctrine. It's a sign of the lukewarmness that's affecting the church. We must be careful. Do you believe things just because you were brought up to believe them? Or does the truth grip you? Let us beware of a lukewarmness in doctrine. Or what about holiness, the way we live? Do you take your blueprint from God's word as to how you are to live? You've been brought up well. You've known the scriptures from your youth. You've had the example of former generations teaching you what is right. But are you following it out of tradition? Or because you're convinced this is what the risen Christ teaches in his word, and you want to have God's word applied to the whole of your life, that you might live your life as a light that shines in a dark world that others can tell, this is the truth, and this is how to live. No doubt there was much indifference to holiness in Laodicea. And what about evangelism? It's hard to imagine that people here were very hearty in their evangelistic zeal. Many neighbours around them were pagans. There was also a large Jewish community in the area. But they were lukewarm. Are you content to pass by and see people about to fall over the cliff of life into the bottomless pit? Are you concerned for your family, for your neighbour? Are you remembering there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved? Do you remember that for yourself? And then do you remember that for others? Oh, God forbid that we should lose our zeal for souls. Because all around us, the eternal welfare of people is at stake. How we need zeal. The man who founded the Salvation Army, William Booth, one of the things that motivated him was being at a lecture one day. And his lecturer obviously was an unbeliever. And he turned round and he said in his lecture, "If I believed what Christians believe, I would never rest day or night to tell people about their need of Christ." Is that you, friend? Oh, let us seek to believe the truth and not just be lukewarm in our acknowledgement of it. Indifference. Indifference also to Christ. Look at the situation here. Here we're a Christian church, and yet you find the Lord saying to this congregation, as it were, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Can I come in? If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." They read God's word. They prayed. They celebrated the Lord's Supper. But really their eye wasn't to Christ. We can do all the right things and yet not really be seeking Christ. We can make more of preachers than of the Saviour. We can have meetings and yet not really be looking for Christ. Are you looking to meet with Christ today? Surely we should. Let us beware of little love for Christ That's a sign of lukewarmness. An indefinite, indifferent condition. And notice how insipid it is. Because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He's saying, you make me sick. And he's saying the danger is, this goes on. This is what's going to happen. I am about to. If you reject my message, then I will do this. And he's saying, repent. If there are those in the congregation there or here who only have an outward veneer of life, sort yourself out and see what the gospel is about and give yourself no rest till you close with Christ and entrust the salvation of your soul to him. And if you're a believer who has become lukewarm, sort that out as well. Because what proof is there that you are a true believer? What right have you to assurance that you're all as well with your soul if you're lukewarm? The Lord's saying there's none. I've spewed you out of my mouth. Friends, the gospel, if it's anything to us, must be everything to us. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Well, let's notice, secondly, the cause of lukewarmness. The cause of lukewarmness. And we can summarise in two ways. First of all, there's a false assessment. There's a false assessment of themselves in verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor, blind and naked. They looked at themselves, they were content with themselves. They didn't see any flaws. All seems well. God forbid that we should become complacent, thinking all is well with us as a people. All is well with me as an individual. And you'll notice there was a false assessment of Christ. How else can you explain the fact that he's standing at the door and knocking? It's as if they have just allowed him to be outside. They haven't bothered welcoming him in. They've lost sight, in other words, of what redemption really means. There's a false assessment taking place. They're valuing other things. Friends, let us see the preciousness of the Saviour and delight in him. You get a false assessment. And hand in hand with that, there is self-reliance. Because thou seest, I am rich and increased with goods and of need of nothing. Well, Laodicea was a rich city, a great trading city, a place where there were law courts held, a banking city, a city which apparently was given over to the pursuit of wealth. Materialism dominated it. It could have been a city that was very much at the forefront of extending Greek culture, being about 100 miles inland from Ephesus, up the Lycus Valley, but it wasn't that. They were taken up with themselves and taken up with the pursuit of their own riches. And no doubt that affected the Christians here as well. How often do we find that wealth is a snare? It's not always a snare. The Bible doesn't condemn having riches, having money. It warns against the love of money, which is the root of all evil. There have been many rich believers like Job and like Abraham. But you remember what was said of the Jews when they came out of Egypt. Jeshurun waxed fat, they grew fat, and they kicked. They got wealthy, and they rebelled. No man can serve two masters. to thou that love the one and hate the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Isn't it true that one of the things that has not helped us is that we are so well off? And although we may give thanks to God for our daily food, we don't feel it sense of thanksgiving that we, a former generation, did, who had to scrape and plead with God to get a food to put on the table day by day. Friends, let us seek to trust in the living God more for our daily blessings. That will help keep us close to Him. Or it may be that the Lord here is also saying, you think you are spiritually rich. You think you are rich in grace. You think you're doing very well and that you're pleasing God. You know, God's people are a people who are a poor people. They're poor in spirit. They're never satisfied the way things are. They're always conscious of their defects and that they have so much to learn and so much sin still to eradicate from their life. Let us beware of saying, I am rich. And increased with goods. Well, there was pride in their possessions. No doubt the Laodiceans delighted in building big houses and showing off what they had, making a vain show. We live in a society like that, don't we? How does your car, how does your house compare to your neighbour's? Let's not get caught up in that nonsense. It's not what you have that makes you a person and that commends yourself to God. Or it may be that they're thinking that they are spiritually increased with goods. We're doing the right things. We've got many gifts. We've got many graces. There's no one like us almost. We're a holy people and are proud and puffed up and so content the way things are. And they have need of nothing. It's interesting that at least twice Laodicea was destroyed by earthquakes. The first time in AD 17, they received help from the Central Roman Empire to rebuild. But in AD 60, when another earthquake came, they didn't apply for any state help. We have need of nothing. We have all we need ourselves. And they rebuilt the city for themselves. That's how rich it was. You rely on the Lord for everything. You praying, Lord, keep me in the faith, give me more faith, make me holy. Are you recognizing that without Him you can do nothing? And seeking all your strength and grace from Him? These people were self-reliant. God forbid we should be like that. Because the reality was, thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They'd forgotten what they were really like. That without Christ they had no righteousness to commend themselves to God. That all their righteousnesses were as filthy rags. And that without Christ, without me, you can do nothing. They'd forgotten that Christ alone could build up His church. Oh, we're doing quite well as a church. See how strong we are. See the resources we have. See how things are going. Paul may plant, Apollos may water, but only God gives the increase. God forbid that we should indulge in self-reliance. Because where we make wrong assessments and where we rely on self, we will grow cold. Well, what then is the cure? Notice thirdly, the cure for lukewarmness. The Lord says to His church in Laodicea, As men as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. How could we summarise what he's saying here? Two things. Seek your resources from Christ and seek fellowship from Christ. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. White raiment that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with thy salve that thou mayest see. Here is the counsel of Christ. He's saying, buy these things. He's not saying literally that you add to him, that by your own efforts you get things from him. Rather, he freely gives those things to those who come to him. What does he give? Gold, tried in the fire, the purest and best of gold. He's saying to them, look, remember that your spiritual riches alone are found in me. You'll get the true gold, the lasting riches, the purest of blessings in me. And remember, this gold has been tried in the fire. Remember all the blessings of salvation that you have. How have you got them? Where did Christ get them from? Well, it took his death on the cross. It took the fact that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Friends, recognize that all the blessings of salvation are costly. They are blood bought. Prize them. Give thanks for Jesus Christ. Marvel at his grace. Realize that all the blessings that you receive from him are truly precious, pure blessings. Undeserved, but freely given to you in the gospel. Gold. Well, to that trading city, get the gold that matters. And then white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Well, Laodicea was famous for a black cloth they produced and sold. I'll give you white cloth. What's he referring to? Well, we might take it two ways. It's probably good for us to take it two ways. We might think, first of all, of the cloth of Christ's righteousness by which we are accepted with God. The fact that Christ has provided, he has woven, as it were, a perfect life of obedience that you and I lack, and he offers that to us in the gospel to cover our sin, to make up for our lack of keeping of the commandments, and through that, a sinner is justified, declared accepted. It's as if they have kept the commandments of God completely. Seek resources from Christ. Remember, you are only justified, declared not guilty, forgiven, accepted, because of what Christ has done in his life of obedience and his death on the cross. Remember his imputed righteousness. And glory in that. Or we might take it as his imparted righteousness. The righteousness that he works within us. That holiness that he works within us. It said in chapter 19 at verse 8. That the bride has prepared herself for the marriage supper. Bang. Adorned with white, which is the righteousness of the saints. Rely on Christ to help fight against sin. To suppress those lusts which we all have. That if we don't deal with them, they grow and grow. We must seek resources from Christ. Only he can make us fruitful. Buy white raiment to cover our nakedness. And yes, anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Laodicea was famous for an eye ointment that was produced there that helped sore eyes. Well, remember, only Christ can give you spiritual sight and keep you looking to him. Rely on him. Rely on his spirit to teach you and lead you into the truth day by day. There's the cure. Seek your resources from Christ. And then the second part of it is this. Seek fellowship with Christ. I'm standing at the door and knocking. Listen, open the door, and I will come in and sup with you and you with me. In other words, give him a welcome. The picture is of welcoming someone into a meal. And it's a meal that is the main meal of the day, supper, that you linger over. You enjoy one another's company. Is that the way your main meal of the day is? It should be. Have all your children around the table. Find out what they've been up to. Help correct any wrong things they've been told or wrong things that they're thinking. And share with them God's love in Christ. And speak about the day and what you've been up to, what they've been up to. Take time. And Christ is saying, I want to do that with you. I want to spend time with you. There he is, seeking fellowship with his people because he loves them. He delights in them. Very strange if you never ate with your husband, with your wife, with your children. You love them. You want to spend time with them. Spend time with me, Christ is saying. Because there you'll get strength from me. There our love will deepen. There we will value what it means to be saved by grace. There you will come to know the truth of the one who is the creator of the universe, the beginning of the creation of God who became man to die for sinners. What will keep you from lukewarmness? Seeking personal, daily, spiritual, ongoing fellowship with Christ. That will give you hearty faith. That will warm your soul. You complain about your deadness. Well, seek more of Christ. And let your focus be on him. Because there's no lack in him. Friends, let us give thanks that Christ is honest with us. And let us hear what he says to the churches. And let us apply it. Let us be zealous. For the good of our own souls, for the honour of Christ, for the good of others. Let us quit lukewarmness and be content with that and seek to be zealous. For Christ's sake, let us pray.